You go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in your New Testament there. Go ahead and go past the Gospels and Acts and Romans and right past Corinthians and Galatians. And then you'll find your place right there in Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be. Ephesians chapter number 5. So good to see everyone this morning. Our members, our guests, I just want to again welcome you. Thank you for being here to worship. Thank you for those that are joining in live stream. I appreciate that many of that do take advantage of that option, and just want to welcome you here. Trust the service will be a blessing and encouragement to all and be exalting to Christ. Give you a quick update on the baby Jennings. We had a great appointment. Many of you were praying about that and had a great appointment this past Wednesday. And when that ultrasound came up, little baby Jennings was having a praise time. Legs and arms were doing this when the camera got on. And I was like, hey, man, see some spizzorinctum there already. Enthusiasm. And the heartbeat was good. And we're very thankful. And so continue to pray and for the little baby's health and Joanna. And that next, maybe here in a few weeks, we'll know whether it's going to be a little boy or a girl. And, of course, the kids have already been deciding what that is going to be. And we shall see, though. Either way, it'll be a blessing from the Lord. Amen. And we're so very, very thankful for God's help and His encouragement, His blessings. Well, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. Nice to see some red around the sanctuary, and just this day we think a lot about love and think about just those that mean a lot to us, and I think that's good. I think that's a good practice, and you know, with the Lord's help, I'm going to preach a message to you this morning on the subject of love, and you know, it may not be your typical love message. But nevertheless, it is biblical, and it is something that we need to truly see what God has to say about love, especially in relation to His children. There's a lot of wrong thoughts about love in our society, a lot of perversions that are out there, and we must see the pure form of love that is found in God's holy word. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first few verses as we look together here. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He's talking to Christians here, children of God. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Verse 6 gives a warning of against those who would not speak the whole truth. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And verse 7 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "Walking in Step with God's Love." Walking in step with God's love. Would you pray with me and please pray for me this morning? Father, we love You because You first loved us. God Almighty, we don't understand love apart from You. And so this morning, would You help us? Would You speak to our hearts? Would You strengthen us, encourage us, confront us, correct us? And Lord, Spirit of God, I do pray that Christ would be exalted above all. And Lord, I'm praying that this morning that I would not say anything that would be apart from Your will. Help me not to say too much. And Lord, help me not to say anything that would be a reproach. But only what is given by Your Spirit according to Your Word. And so, God Almighty, thank You again for letting us be together. Be our teacher. Be our guide. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Walking in step with God's love. Paul uses this term walk, as you see here in verse 2. And it's interesting to note that Paul uses this term walk no less than 30 times in all his letters. He likes this term, walk. Does it literally mean taking steps, as we would use it? Not exactly. It actually carries the meaning of living. Walking with God, living with God. And we are to, as we're going to see here, he says walk in love, and he uses it in so many other areas, but what it comes right down to, it's walking in Christ. But the word walk here is used many times, and I like what John C. Maxwell said. He's got a lot of great things out there on leadership. You may have read some of his books. But he said, this is something he said. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. There's a lot of truth to that. And this is what Paul is saying here. It's one thing to talk about being a Christian, but what he's telling us as Christians, we got to show through our walk. And how do we do that? Well, hopefully with the Lord's help, we're going to see some of those things this morning of how we can truly walk in love. You know, in a world that is has truly perverted the true meaning of love, we as Christians must demonstrate the love of Christ in our walk. Because if you'll notice, that word love there is the love that is truly biblical love, and that is agape love. It's not phileo love, and although that is a form of love that can be honoring to God, but in this context, it is the agape love. It is the love that only God can give. The only love that God can provide. And you say, there are some people in this world that I just can't love. Can I tell you something? You are exactly right. Only God can love them through you. We have to be willing vessels where we yield ourselves to the Lord. And that is what we're going to see this morning about walking in love. When I was in boot camp there in Cape May, New Jersey, year 2000, I was 19 years old, and I thought I knew a lot about life. But I did not. When I went to boot camp, there was one thing that I realized very quickly is that they are going to drill into us the fact of the importance of unity, and they do that in so many ways, all right, in every way, honestly, as you are there. And one of the ways was walking, or I should say, marching in formation. Walking in formation. So you have here, you have about 75 young men and young women who are there training for the military, specifically in my context, the U.S. Coast Guard. And you have at least 70 plus of us who are all walking in formation. You usually had a line of at least 6 to 7 people, and it would stretch back however far needed. But when we walked, we were commanded to walk in step. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means when you're marching, everybody is on the same exact step. Walking in step was something that we heard a lot about. And one thing that I would hear often from our company commander, whether it was addressed to me or one of my fellow shipmates, we would hear this loud and clear. And it never was a good thing to hear this. Get in step, boot. That's what they called us, boots. How encouraging, right? Get in step, boot. And what is that saying? It's saying, hey, we got to get in step. And there is a way to, there is a reason why that was so important. Something we worked at every day, every training we went to, every class we went to, going to meals. We were always in formation. We were always to be in step with one another. And when we were not in step, we paid highly for it. I'm here to tell you. But you know, I want to make some spiritual application this morning. God requires us to be in step with Him. We are to walk in love. And that is, as we see here, even in the very beginning, Paul says, be therefore followers of God. You may have seen that translated as imitators, as imitating God, but following God as dear children, being in step with Him. Well, God is calling us to imitate the love of Christ. And I want to say that is only possible by letting Christ live through me. I can't follow Christ in my power. As we notice there, you can even glance at it if you see it on your page. Notice what it says over there in verse 20. It says to him, that's chapter 3, verse 20, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is the one that produces the power to be able to love like Christ. Those of you that are reading through the New Testament right now, you remember this past week we read Romans chapter 6 and how much Paul talks about the old life and the new life. It talks about the dead man and the new man. Dead to things, but alive unto Christ, dead unto sin. And all that is teaching there, you probably saw, I went through and while I was reading and underlined all the times it talked about death or mentioned the word dead. And there was at least 15 times, if I recall, 14 or 15 times just in chapter 6. And then you go through and you see equal amount of the word alive. And then you go through and look at it again, and you see about that number to the word yield. And so we are dead to Christ, but we are yielding to the life of Christ in us. And that's how we are to love like God. That's how we're going to walk in love. You remember that verse in Romans 6. It says, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life is Christ living through us. How do I imitate or follow God? I'll tell you how. It's giving Him the helm. It's giving Him the helm. It's giving Him the controls. And so as we do that, what is that going to look like? How's that going to be demonstrated as we hand God the helm to love through us as His children? Well, Paul is going to mention several things here to the believers in Ephesus, and the same message is for us here today. Notice with me, if you're taking notes, three ways to be in step with God's love. Three ways to be in step with God's love. The first way to be in step with God's love is we're going to see the truth of unity. To be in unity with the brethren. That is a way that we show forth God's love. Notice the context there. In your passage, it says here, and as we walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath what? What has Christ done? He's given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's talking about Calvary here. It's talking about how God has forgiven you and me for all our sin. Past, present, and future. God has forgiven me all my sin. Isn't that great? Amen! It sure is. And that is not to be taken advantage of, as Paul makes very clear to the church of Rome when he's writing to Rome. He said, listen, shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. No. But we see here that it is a truth that is to move us to show forth love. Knowing how forgiven you are will cause you to be a person who walks in love. You will want to forgive your enemy. You will want to forgive those that have offended you. You will just realize the forgiveness that God has given you, and it will produce a person who truly walks in love. Notice there in the previous chapter, church, notice there verses 31. I want you to just look at those descriptions that God gives to those that are not forgiving. Notice what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. You know, if you write in your Bible or you take notes, you know what you could write out to the side of verse 31 to sum that verse up? You could just write one word. You know what it is? Unforgiveness. All of those. This is describing unforgiveness. Every one of these. Trace it back to an unforgiving person. They're going to have all of these. And so what God is telling His children, that is not you anymore. You are my children, and now I am going to live through you, so therefore walk in love. And how does that look? Well, that picks up right there in verse 32. We'll see it again here in just a moment, but notice what it says in verse 32. It says, be ye kind one to another. That's kindness. Tender-hearted. That's a sensitivity towards being right with others. And then it says also, forgiving one another. That's simply extending forgiveness. We've been talking about that in our Sunday school class. And how important it is for us as believers to forgive one another. Church, please listen to me here. Please. Life is way too short not to forgive. Way too short. You know that it's been said that a Christian truly shows forth the Spirit of Christ when he or she is giving. And I would agree to that. But I would say, perhaps even more so, a person is like Christ, not only when they give, but when they forgive. Because I in my life, I have found that it's easier to give than it is to forgive. Whether that be giving an offering, a tithe, you know, you give to something that you either know has been commanded and you want to give monetarily or give of something. It's, you can give, but then you talk about forgiving. That takes on a whole other element, does it not? One thing to give, in fact, I would say like this, and if I'm this is misquoting or if this is misspeaking in any way, you let me know, but I would say this. You can give without forgiving, but you cannot forgive without giving. And it's just like I said, a person can give in life and do giving these different things and then hold grudges and bitterness and walk through life justifying their wrath because they're giving in some way. But my friend, when a person humbles themselves and says, you know what? I forgive you. You know what? They're giving too because they're giving of their self. They're giving that hurt to God. They're giving. And my friend, if we want to walk in love as believers, as blood-bought children of God, we're going to be forgivers. I like the little story I heard about two little boys who had quarreled and they were arguing. But the next morning, Johnny took his cap and headed for Bobby's house again. Surprised by an older member of the family, said teasingly to Johnny, "What? Going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled only last evening and are never going to have anything more to do with each other. Funny memory you have," he said. Johnny looked a little sheepish. He dug his toe into the carpet for a moment, then flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. He said, Oh, Bobby and me's good forgetters. There's a lot of truth to that. Bobby and me's good forgetters. And you know what God's people need to do? We need to, when we forgive like Christ forgives, we need to forget. But when we carry those weights of unforgiveness around, we can't walk in love. And we as Christians, at least I'm in this department, I think you may be too, but maybe not. If you're not, count yourself very blessed. But a lot of times we like to categorize our Christianity. And we'll have this, this, and this in line with God, and we should, and that's great. But then this over here is out of whack. Well, what we do is we deceive ourselves because this one little area right here that we're refusing to get right is contaminating all the others and making it of none effect. But we see as we forgive, it releases the burden. It releases the guilt. It releases the bondage. And I don't have to live that way. Because as Christ says right here, as little children, He says, Christ is forgiving. And you know that when you forgive, it is so pleasing to God Almighty. And my sanctified imagination, I like to imagine God, as it says here, I mean, it says in our Bible, it says right there that the offering that Jesus made, the sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifice of sins, it says was a sweet smelling savor. You know, forgiveness smells good to God. It's one of His favorite aromas, if I can use that symbolically, not irreverently. God loves the smell of forgiveness. It pleases Him. Our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is holy, holy, holy. He uses the term when He smells, inhales through His nostrils the aroma of forgiveness. It says it's pleasing to Him. Why don't you just lean over and smell the person next to you? Would you do that? Just take a... Now listen, some of y'all stink. You know why? Because some of you are carrying the aroma of unforgiveness. And what you really need to do this morning, if you want to walk in love as a child of God and be a sweet-smelling savor to Almighty God, you're going to extend the fullest forgiveness to every person who's ever offended you. And you remember, it's going to be God doing that through you. God will heal you. He will. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So true. So we see the first characteristic that Paul gives to the church of Ephesus was that of unity, of extending that forgiveness to one another as Christ hath forgiven us. But then we see he transitions to the subject of integrity. So the first we have unity. Point number two is the integrity. God's love, true biblical agape love, protects us and delivers us from sexual perversions. You say in your mind, boy, there's never been a time on this earth where there's been so many perversions upon this earth. I'm telling you, there has been. And this is one of them in the city of Ephesus. It was rampant. It was awful. And he's telling these believers here that if you're going to walk in love, it's not going to be that the world is teaching you. It's not going to be lust. You see, what the world teaches their love is it's love when it feels good. If you can make me feel good, I will love you. They see that as love. But that's selfishness. That's lust. Okay? And if that is the main emphasis of love that you're saying, and Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to walk in love, it is going to be that you are going to walk in sexual integrity. And my friends, we have to take heed to this. Sometimes it's not talked about in church. And I think that's wrong. I don't think it should be glorified and over-talked about. That's not necessary. But Paul deals with it, and we must deal with it, that he said walking in love is going to result in a special integrity. Integrity of the heart and the mind and the body. Notice with me there. Look at our text in verse number 3. He says, first of all, but fornication. And in all of these things, he's going to give a description. But then it says uncleanness or covetousness. He mentions three things here. Let me explain to you what each of those three things talk about. But before I dive into that, notice what he says after he mentions those three things. He says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, I do believe it means this. Don't even let a hint of sexual perversion be in your life. In any form, any fashion, let it not be named among you. Not even a hint of it. Because he says here, as becometh saints, that is a way of simply saying, look, it is not fitting for you to have these things present in your life as a Christian. It is not suitable. It is not fitting for believers to have these things named among you. So he's going to deal with it. What is fornication? Well, that's where our Greek word, we see our Greek word, porneia, where we get our English word pornography. It's talking about all sexual perversions. It deals indirectly with the act of immorality. That might be premarital sex, that might be adultery, that might be in any form or fashion dealing with the perversions of individuals. I do believe it covers all. And I do believe it's something that we have to guard against, even in the church. You know, some people think that, hey, this type of thing can't happen with church members. Folks, you got to remember, we might be saved and have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we might be members of a church, but can I tell you this? We still have an old nature. We still have an Adamic nature that's weak. And if we give place to that old man, he will have a field day. And so we have to be careful. And Paul is telling us, you want to walk in love, church? You're going to have to not let any of this thing be named among you. He goes on to mention the second thing, this not only fornication, but then he says all uncleanness. Now, as you do a word study on this, I have studied this to understand that this is also in the context of sexual perversion. It's talking about more than the act. It's talking about the motive behind sexual perversions. It's the idea of looking at things we should not look at. It's the idea of thinking about things sexually that we should not be thinking about. It's desiring things sexually that are prohibited and not allowed for us to fulfill and have been commanded the opposite of so. It is truly that idea of the motive. You know, it only takes one look. It only takes one thought. It only takes one wrong desire to lead to fornication or adultery. That's all it takes. And so if you really want to show godly love, if we want to truly show that, then we have to abstain from these things. We have to flee from them and do everything we can to be on guard. And if you have made a decision in these categories, like I believe we all have in some way in our life, we have to identify them and be honest about them and confess them to God and say, God, forgive me of this perversion. And you know what God will do? He'll forgive you. He certainly will, because that's who He is. He's just and forgiving. And when we come to Him and agree that it's wrong, He extends that forgiveness and restores us to fellowship and encourages us. But we got to be willing to make that step. Romans 13:13, you just read that yesterday if you're reading through the New Testament. And it talks about, Paul said, listen, let us walk honestly. There's that word walk again. That word honestly there carries the idea of appropriately, properly as children of God. He says, as in the day, as in the day that we are in, as in the day, as walking before God, he says, not in rioting and drunkenness. This carries the idea of indulgence. Rioting is not the idea of smashing windows like we would use it in that context today, but in this context, it's talking about indulgence. The Christians who would participate in parties where there's drinking and immorality and those things of that environment. He's saying, no. He said, do not walk in that way. He also says, not in chambering and wantonness. What does that word chambering mean? It carries the idea of the bed. It's the same word used in Hebrews where the bed is undefiled, talking about in marriage. But here, chambering is being in bed in a perverted way. It's sexual immorality, that wantonness. It speaks of unbridled lust. And then he says, not in strife and envying, which means division. And those things all go together, by the way. And I want you to understand here, church, I may be speaking to somebody that's currently in one of these categories. I want to tell you, I'm not condemning you. God's Word condemns the act, but it's not condemning you, it's condemning the act. And what we have to do is say, look, I am committing this act and I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to confess unto Him the truth of this Word. I'm going to agree with God that this is wrong. And I'm going to take steps to making it right with Him. That's what the Lord is calling all to do. Not making excuse. Not saying, well, I love that person, so therefore I justify it. That is not biblical love. That is eros. That is lust. And so we have to be on guard. Can I speak to you young men here for a moment? And you older men. In all the relationships, especially those that are perhaps in dating relationships, listen, you as a young man and as a man ought to be taking the lead in your relationship to set up guidelines and guards to protect your relationship from immorality. You should be taking the spiritual lead in that. You should not in any way be in taking advantage. And if you call yourself a Christian, you should look at it this way. You shouldn't look at the girl you're dating as a girlfriend. You know how you should look at her? You should look at her as a sister in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. I don't want to be a stumbling block to her. And sisters, can I say something to you? If you're a Christian young lady here, and you're in a relationship, not married yet, you ought to look at your boyfriend as a brother in Christ who you do not want to be a stumbling block to. You want to work together to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and take every precaution to be accountable, to accountable to those around you, and not putting yourself in compromising positions where you are going to lose your integrity, your sexual integrity before God. And there can be all kinds of excuses made. I went through this when I first got saved, and I was 21 at the time, and God taught me some things that I was learning as a new believer. I had to get right with God. And I'm thankful for God's forgiveness, and I want you to sense my spirit here this morning that if you're struggling with this, I want you to know God is offering His forgiveness and restoration. And it's marvelous, and it's wonderful. But I remember trying to make excuses. I remember saying, well, maybe a touch or a make or just a kiss or whatever it might be. It's not that bad. But I'm not going to go into this because there's a certain context that I would be glad to explain it to you with my wife present. If any young people want to know. But I'm telling you right now, God has designed us as humans to when we touch each other in intimate and affectionate ways of the opposite sex, He has created our bodies in such a way that to respond, and it's only right in the bounds of marriage. Because what happens when sexual perversions happen is when the touching starts and the kissing starts, then that arouses the body, and God designed our bodies that way. It causes an arousement that can only be fulfilled that which is in marriage. So when you start that, you start a bridge that's going to lead to destruction in that. So you have to set safeguards. You have to say, no, we're going to protect ourselves. And just like God says, if you want to really walk in love, biblical love, you will protect yourself from those perversions. You will guard yourself and you will seek to protect that individual from being hurt and your own life hurt. That is what God will do. Now, I know that's not popular preaching, church. But I have a God-given responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And I don't dislike or hate anybody. But I do want to give you the truth. I love you. And I tell you right now, in this area of pornography, that's another one. It's all these perversions. Some men justify it. Oh, I'm just looking. Nobody's around. I've heard that recently. It's just me. And that's a lie of Satan. Because it's not just you. If you're a Christian, it's you and God. God's not just watching you. He's watching what you're watching. He's living in you. He's living in me. And you got to envision yourself, because it's true that whatever you're watching, man, God's right there watching. You're putting Him in a position that God doesn't want to be in. And that's where I believe God is grieved. God can't behold that stuff. We can't put ourselves and that's why we get in bondage. And it's not just men anymore. The statistics are going up and up. Ladies and women are getting more and more addicted to pornography. And what we got to realize to combat that, to combat the perversions that come into our life. One way I heard that this, and I know there are a lot of practical ways of accountability, encouragement, support. I'm not discrediting any of those things. But the greatest way that we can overcome the sexual perversions in our lives is this. I heard it said that one of the greatest way to overcome lust is love for Christ. Is love for Christ. Your love overrides that. It overpowers that. And that, my friend, is where we can be set free. And let me say this here, to make very clear, for this day and all the days that I'm at least a pastor of this church, if you are in a position where you are struggling with pornography, I'm speaking to you men and young men, please be at liberty to come and talk with me. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to come alongside you. And I'm going to do my dead level best with God's help to help you. It can be a private matter and to getting victory in that. And you ladies, anybody, you ladies that are struggling with that, perhaps you're in a wrong relationship and you don't feel like you can get out and maybe you feel like you're tampering into some things and you're struggling. Hey, listen, can I tell you to please go to my wife? Joanna, it will be glad to help you. Not condemn you, not to make that public. It's a private matter. And if not us, please seek out a godly counselor that would help you. We're not here to condemn. We're here to see God work. And yes, there should be a brokenness. And yes, there should be a desire to repent and repentance. But understand clearly that the church is here to help. And may God help us to realize that we want to be suitable as becoming of saints. We want to wear and put on those things which are honoring to the Lord. A lifestyle. You know, you've heard the statement, haven't you? Maybe that is very becoming on you. What does that mean? It looks nice. It's suitable. It's fitting. But what Paul is saying here in this verse, he's telling the Christians at Ephesus, he said, when you wear that fornication, he said, it's ugly on you. He says it brings reproach upon the name of Christ. But he said, I want to tell you what will look beautiful on you and fitting on you and just be gorgeous on you. He said, that's when you put on Christ. Put on Christ. That's what Romans, and where we looked at earlier, remember when he says, cast off all those things and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means adorn yourself with Christ. And that, my friends, is what God is going to help us in. He's going to help us to be clothed with Christ. What a blessing. You know, this thing of sexual perversions is everywhere. It crosses every board, every part of the church. It's not just laymen. It's not just those that come every once in a while. It's in Sunday school teachers. It's in preachers. It happens with deacons. It happens all across the church. And I want to tell you, it is something that we always have to be on guard against. Always. We're willing to get the help we need. I tell you a testimony of a preacher that stood out to me just recently and has been, but he just recently went to be with the Lord. Many of you knew him. His name's Pastor Ronnie Heelan. He pastored a church about 20 minutes from here, Calvary Baptist Church, and he pastored that church for 47 years. Wow. He served faithfully. He loved his wife. He loved his church. And that we know of anyway. He had a testimony those 47 years. There were no accusations. There were no behind the scenes, and there were no situations, scandals, if you will. And the whole 47 years of Brother Heelan's ministry, he was not a perfect man, but as far as these perversions that we're talking about that we see across the land, he was faithful to his wife. He was faithful to the Lord, and he protected and guarded himself, and I'm thankful for that. And he left this earth with a testimony. Integrity. And I think of men. Oh, I could just go down the line, and it's just sad, and I'm not trying to be sad here. I am trying to be sobering, but I'm not trying to be sad, but I could just go down the list of men, preachers, who were mightily used of God, and then it came out that along those times, they had lost their integrity. Accusations come out. They're investigated and they come out to be true. And then they're gone. Do you know what that does? That really undermines everything they were teaching and preaching. No matter how powerful it was, and I know it's truth, and God's going to still bless truth, the truth of His Word, but as far as that individual and everything he was connected to, it just kind of gives you a feeling. I've had books on my shelf where I admired these writers and admired their sermons, and then it came out that they were unfaithful to their wives, and they were living in adultery, they were living in sexual perversions, and man, I just had to take them off my shelf. I just couldn't. Those men have been gone to be with the Lord. They at least say they knew the Lord. I trust that, but they just got in bondage. I said, I just can't read this. Every time I go to read it, it's like I have that fault. Like, wait a minute. That's what happens. But thank God, those men, thank God, God gives us the opportunity to get right. Those men decided not to. And so now, forever, all their things are just undermined. But for those of us that are still breathing, those of us that are still living, we have time to get right with God. And we got the right to say and agree with God, hey, what I was doing or what I did or what I am doing, Lord, it's wrong and I repent and I want to get right with You. And then your life continues to have influence and impact because you're showing love. You're showing your love for God. You're showing God's love for you and His forgiveness. And yes, I messed up. Yes, I was wrong. But now God is restoring me and I still want to make an impact for the gospel. Oh, my friends, that's God's way. Satan says, no, you hide it. You keep on doing what you're doing. It's going to be fine. And guess what happens every time? It comes back to totally undermine and disqualify truly their ministry from having impact. I don't know where you're at today, friend, but I want you to know that there is an all-loving God who is also all-holy. And He is not going to ever be okay with a little bit of sexual perversion. Never. Not even a hint. Not even a hint. You've got to be right with God. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive me. He does. He will. And thirdly, in closing here, not only does walking in love represent our unity, our forgiveness, and our extending that to others, not only our integrity, but thirdly, it represents our speech.
Why do I know that? Because notice what it says in verse 4. He says he goes from talking about your integrity, sexual integrity, and verse 4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. There's that idea again, not befitting. It's not appropriate for the believer to have the wrong kind of talk. Listen, can I say this to you, church? We really, really do show love through the way we talk. We show the love of Christ. Sometimes we do not. But what Paul is saying here, if you want to walk in love, you cannot let these certain things be a part of your vocabulary. It cannot be a part of your daily conversation with people. What does he say? Number one, he says you can't have filthiness. I'm just following the outline of the Apostle Paul. He says you can't have filthiness. What's that? That's sexual talk. You know, those of you that live in the secular, work in the secular world, those of you that are in school, high school, junior high, you hear it. And some of you maybe hear a lot, but it's basically sexual innuendos, little jokes, little words that have a second meaning to them, and it's funny and people laugh. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, don't let that be of you. That's where you as a Christian have to express some backbone and some holiness and not laugh at those things, not participate in those things. There's a gym I go to, and there are times when I will hear those things, and it gets awkward. Because I don't laugh. And there ought to be some people around you in the environment you're in, when they say an off-color joke or a perverted joke and then filthy talking, you shouldn't laugh. And you definitely shouldn't, as a Christian, adorn those things and be the one who's initiating. You got to put that off, brethren. It's not fitting for you. It's not suitable. You see, he also says foolish talking. What does he mean by that? Well, I believe he's talking about those that do not speak with seriousness ever. Everything's a joke. Everything's a laugh. Everything's flippant. And you never can have a serious, sober conversation with. That's the meaning there of foolish talking. And that shouldn't be us. Yes, there are times that we can joke and be funny. Of course we should be. There are some that, man, I can't wait to get away from because you're afraid to even laugh around them. It's like, come on, loosen up. You know, God's people ought to be able to have fun and laugh and carry on and God wants us to do that, but that's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about someone who just refuses to be serious about the things of God. Everything's got to be a joke. And that's not right. But he also says, nor jesting. What does that mean? That's an old English word for basically inappropriate joking. It carries the idea of vulgar talk. It's synonymous to the other, but it's crude and offensive language and shameful speech. And now this is where it goes deeper though, because it's not just talking about saying those things, but it's at the expense of someone else's life, someone else's looks, something someone else has done. You know, some young people have gone to the extreme of committing suicide because of the way they've been joked and teased. And listen to me, adults and especially young people, please do me a favor. Please do this for me. And I say this very meaningfully. I'm begging you. Please do not bully other people. Don't tease them to where it's hurtful and shameful. Be the one that takes up for them. I tell you, I tell Thomas and Marianne, I'll ask them sometimes. I say, who did you take up for today? Because I'm trying to train my children. You don't let anybody get mocked around you. You take up for them. Somebody's picking on somebody else's look or what they're wearing or the way they talk or where they're from. I said, you be the one that steps up and says, that's not right. And as God's people, we should ever laugh at the expense of others, somebody being hurt and harmed. And what I was saying, there's been young people that have gone as far as committing, trying to commit suicide. Some have because they got caught up in a sexual perversion. And it came out among their peers. And that truth came out on social media, and it just humiliated that individual to the point of death. And I would hate to be a Christian involved in something like that. When someone gets caught up in that, that's not funny. When somebody makes those decisions, somebody gets hurt, you be careful, your environment, it'll become the joke. You'll be pulled right into that laugh, and if you do, you should be ashamed of yourself. And you should say, "Dear God, forgive me for that. I don't want to be that person. I want to walk in love as Christ is commanding us to." You seek that person's comfort. You know what you ought to do, Christian? When somebody's been labeled that way or picked on that way, Christian, you ought to go up to them and just put an arm around them. Tell them that the Lord Jesus loves them. Give them that illustration of when the woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was getting ready to be stoned to death. Remind them what Jesus did. Remember what He did? He said, "You who are innocent, throw the first stone." They all had to leave. And the Lord told her, He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He gave her hope. He didn't come across in a jesting way, a mocking way. God is holy, but He's also love. And as Christians, we ought to be expressing that same spirit to those around us and not participate in what the world wants to do. That's not what God desires for us to do. It's not convenient. But what is convenient? And I find this truly interesting as a Bible student, and maybe you as well. But as far as finding it interesting, notice what it says here, what speech we should have. Notice there in your text, it says, after you put off these things, it says, rather, or instead, you give more. It says, but rather giving of thanks. Now, that to me, I'm just going to be honest with you, as I'm studying this for this message, I get to this, all right, sexual integrity, okay, unity, and then I get to this part of your speech, and I make a connection. And sometimes I'm a slow learner, so sometimes it takes me a really while to connect. But I connected this. This is all in the context of our relationship with others. The unity aspect, the sexual integrity aspect, and my speech, the way I talk with others aspect. And then I get to this part that says giving of thanks. It seemed disconnected to me. I'm like, okay, you put off this filthy talk and everything, but then just give thanks. Instead, give thanks. What does that mean? What is God teaching us in this? Well, let me just tell you what I think it means. I think it means this. My speech should reflect my gratitude towards others and God. And that right there is going to build people up and not tear down. Because if you think about it, I can tear people down with my bitterness. I could tear people down with sexual perversions. I could tear people down with my words and my speech. But what God is saying, no, Christian, no, you build them up. You thank God for who He is and the love He's shown you on Calvary and what He's delivered you from, what He's forgiven you of, and you express that same love. You be thankful for that person around you. Don't look at them in a condescending way. Don't look at them in a way that would be unbefitting for a Christian. That's what I do believe it says, give thanks. It is to build folks up around us. Thank God for what He's doing in our lives. There's so many things to be thankful for. Oh, my friends, we get around so much negativity and just vulgarity in our lives. And I want to tell you, it's easy to get sucked into it. I've been guilty of it. I've been guilty of this inappropriate joking. And I'm thankful for God's forgiveness, and we all have been. But may today, Valentine's Day, February 14th, 2021, may we make a commitment before God saying, Lord, I want to walk in love. And I want to have a unity, no matter what the cost is, to make my life right with God and with others. Forgiving, and then not only that, but your integrity. The integrity of your heart. How you carry yourself, what you involve yourself in, that is where you have to make a decision. And then with your speech, the way you talk, make a decision now, Lord, I don't want anything coming out of my mouth that's going to tear somebody down. But it's going to build them up. Does that mean we only say good things? No. I'm telling you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we have to say hard things, but we can say them in love. The Bible always says speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean we just don't say anything about bad things when I have to confront a person. But what it means is that which is appropriate to God and that which is appropriate to help an individual who is around us. Remember what I talked to you about, the whole formation and boot camp about get in step? There were some corrective measures. All right. So if I'm walking in step, you know, we're all 70 of us are walking in step. If one of us got upset, if I looked down and noticed, sorry for you trying to film this, I know it's kind of hard, but you just, if you don't get it, that's all right, they're not missing much. But if you're walking in step, if I looked down and saw that I was out of step with the rest of the crowd, there were corrective measures that you could take. All right? So I'm going to demonstrate for you here. I'm going to be walking in step. I notice that I'm out of step. You know what I do? I stop. Real quick, it's a sudden movement, and switch the legs back to the one I'm supposed to go to. And what that does, as I'm marching in step, I can quickly move my foot forward and get where I'm supposed to be. And by doing that, everything gets back in sync. And you hear that, get step, Jennings, or get step, so-and-so. And boy, they would have to make a move to move their feet. Well, can I say this morning? If you want to walk in love as a Christian, you may just need to correct your step. Need to get in step this morning. Saying, God, you've spoken to me. I need to make some decisions. I need to have some conversations. I need to extend some forgiveness. I need to change the way I talk. Get in step by truly walking in love. Are you in step this morning? Are you extending the forgiveness? Are you forsaking any hint of immorality? Are you speaking words that honor Christ? Are you saved this morning? Let me show you one thing before we close the service. Notice with me there in our passage. Notice what it says. Verse 5. For this ye know, but Paul is saying right here, this is a fact, that no whoremonger, that's a fornicator, he's going back and repeating what he did in verse 3. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, because that's what idolatry is, wanting things that you should not have. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul switches gears here for a reason. He's not saying that those that are Christians that struggle with this have no inheritance. He's just saying, remember Christians, those that are continually walking in that lifestyle and have not repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, he said they're not going to inherit. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're lost. And you may be here in that category this morning. I wanted to tell you, God loves you, friend, and that He does not love your sin. He hates your sin. And for you to get saved, you got to get right with God and say, Lord, I confess you as Savior. He'll do that. He will save you right here on the spot. I don't care if you're in the fellowship hall, if you're at home on your couch, or you're sitting right here in this auditorium. God is wanting to extend forgiveness to every single person that is under the sound of my voice. I'm telling you, there are those. You say, I can't get victory of these things. I don't have any problem with all those things. I participate in those things and it's not a problem. Can I say this? You may just need to be born again. Because I've heard it said like this. Brother Steve Pettit said it this week. He made this statement. If God is in you, He's working in you. If God is not working in you, He's not in you. If God's not working in you, He's not in you. But He wants to be in you. Because when He is in you, as most of us I think know here, He's working. Conviction, correction, comfort, convincing. He's working. Transforming. So why don't we let Him do His work? And if you're here today and say, Preacher, God is speaking to me right now. I believe I need to be saved. I want you to know you can be. It just takes that one decision of humility, saying, Lord, I need to be saved. You don't come to me for salvation. I can't save you. You need to go to Jesus Christ. And you can do that anywhere you please. But whatever you do, don't wait. Don't wait. Because today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today's the day of salvation. And if you're under the sound of my voice and the Spirit of God is drawing you, that's the mercy of God. But I want to tell you, if you don't respond to the Lord, He very well could withdraw His voice. And then you would sadly and tragically go through all of your life thinking that you're okay and never again experience the conviction of God on your life and die and go into an eternal hell without any hope of ever being saved. But that's not God's will for you. He loves you eternally. But you must respond to His love. Christian, are you walking in love? True agape love? Measure yourself to this book, to the verses I just gave. Not to me, not to this church, but to the Word of the living God. Not to your opinion, not to your feelings. What does your life say compared to this precious book? That's where we are. Would you stand with me?